Yeah, I was totally going to share that. Because you can't not share when, you know, you've been married for 20 years and he's my college sweetheart and he lets me get to do all the fun and crazy things. I mean, you know, a few years ago he stayed for 2 whole weeks with babies that were 5 and 3 so that I could go on my first mission trip that the Lord sent me on. You know, so you got to love a man like that. But anyway, yeah, all honor to my hubby. Before you guys leave, we have the prayer card. Some of you have access to this and you're looking at all the teaching and stuff online for the prayer ministry training. This is the Global Awakening prayer card. And so there's one side is the 5-step healing prayer model that we've gone over. And then the other side is the prayer for deliverance. So it's like a handy little thing. Keep it in your Bible. So it's like, whoosh, like ready to go, right? So make sure you pick one up before you leave. I'm gonna leave those up here tonight before I forget. And Catherine had a couple of announcements before we get going.
Just had a few quick reminders for everybody. In case you would like some, I do still have a few hard copies for those of you who are going through the official Level 1 ministry training. These are just some of the homework response sheets. And also, though, along with that, I wanted to let you know, you don't actually have to use any particular form for that because the purpose of the homework is actually for you. It's not, there's not any, you know, right or wrong answers that we're looking for or anything. It's really just for you to process what you're learning and to kind of grapple with it yourself in your own time with the Lord. So that said, just want to encourage you to keep doing your homework. And for those of you who are really wanting to be qualified for the Level 1 ministry team, it's going to be so worth it. So if anybody needs anything as far as technical issues, let me know. I know Terry was saying earlier she was having some trouble. So if anyone else is having trouble, just let me know and I'll make sure you have access to what you need. And just a reminder, July 24th is the date. Sunday, July 24th is when we're kind of going to do the switch over to where in order to be qualified to serve on the altar ministry team after service, we really need to have all your homework in by that point. So if you have any questions, just let me know. And we'll talk afterwards. Thanks.
Thank you. And we will be reviewing those, just so you know. I don't want you to think, yes, it is for you, but we want that to be not a regurgitation of what you heard, because we've heard it already too, but what did you get out of it? You know, you've got some prompts on that, like what stood out to you, what was a new thing? And we will be reviewing those so that we can, you know, give you some feedback. I want you to feel like you're doing this for a purpose, not just for paperwork, right? Like sake, that's important, I think, because when I do homework, I want someone to look at it, you know? So just wanted to say that. So who can tell me the 5-step prayer model for healing? Pop quiz. Number one.
Interview.
Yes. What are some great questions for the interview?
What's your name?
That's a great one.
What do you want prayer for?
When did it start? Yeah. How long has it been happening? Have you seen a doctor? I'm sorry? What caused it? Do you know a cause? Any trauma related around that time? On a scale of 0 to 10, how much pain are you in right now? What can you not do? Good, those are really good, yay. Okay, so what's number two? Yes, prayer selection, what does that mean? How are you going to pray? Yeah, so remember, we petition the Lord, we command the disease or the body part or whatever, right? Okay. Then number three? The actual prayer. That's you going after it. And number four? Stop and re-interview. Let's see what's going on. Is anything better? Did the pain go down? Did it change? Did it get worse? Remember that? What else? Yeah, that's number five, post-prayer suggestions. Yeah, so that would be the blessing, loving on them, encouraging them to continue. And again, you can go back and you can repeat steps 2, 3, and 4 several times, you know, if you've got time, especially if there's stuff happening, right? Like if there's any manifestation of heat or sensation or cooling or pain is moving or whatever, anything like that, then we want to continue after it because we know God's doing something then. So what I want to spend time with you today on is kind of reviewing the hindrances to prayer. We kind of touched on this a little bit at the end of last time, and I felt like I kind of skipped over it really quickly. We spent a lot of time on unforgiveness and making sure that when there's a hindrance, if you've prayed once and you prayed twice and you prayed three times and we're not really seeing any shifts, one of the very first things to ask is, now, being gentle how you ask this, right? Not accusatory, but asking in a way that says, do you happen to have anyone that you need to forgive? This could include yourself or God or somebody else, but because sometimes unforgiveness or hurts or wounds can keep us, inner healing issues can keep us from physical healing. And oftentimes when I say that, there's usually somebody. Okay, so having them pray to themselves between them and the Lord, they don't have to tell you the whole story behind it. They don't have to tell you any of the details. Just give them a second, you know, to pray between them and the Lord and let you know when they're done, and then you go after it again and pray. But I'm looking at chapter 9, if you guys have your manuals, that's page 91. And there's just a list here, and they go into a little bit of detail about these. I'm not going to go over all of them, but I do want to mention some stuff in them because I think I skipped over too quickly last time. So unforgiveness is one we spent a lot about. Resentment, anger, and bitterness kind of goes hand in hand with a lot of that. A lack of inner healing. Oftentimes, there may be other things, other hurts or wounds. They may be a victim of some issues. It doesn't mean that they don't really have unforgiveness or bitterness. It's just that they still need healing, okay? And so that could be a hindrance on some level as well. If there's grief, emotional pain, despair, depression, okay, any of those kinds of things sometimes is a need for that. And you can just, again, this is not a time when we're, especially when we're doing altar ministry, this is not a time where we're going to spend 2 hours doing inner healing stuff, okay? This is just, Lord, would you touch and heal that pain or whatever that is. You know, like they may share just a short bit, but I like to give people confidentiality about that. And so I'm like, listen, this is really between you and the Lord, but he wants to touch your heart. Are you willing to let this go? Are you willing to let God's love come in and heal you? So always ask the willingness part of it, right? And just say, you know, I really feel like this might be something, if there's something there. and just wait on Holy Spirit. You know, just wait on Holy Spirit. It's okay to have silence. Some people are real uncomfortable with silence, but sometimes silence is powerful, especially if we let Holy Spirit speak to them and then speak to us. There might be a word of knowledge you might get in that moment, but just begin to pray. You might pray silently or just be silent for a while, let the Lord minister to them. And remember, as you pray, to keep your eyes open, because you'll be able to see facial changes, or you'll be able to see some things sometimes, fluttering of eyelids or tears or whatever, so you can kind of see when the Lord is moving, you know, and be able to know how to move forward. There's a whole chapter on curses. That is what we're gonna go over tonight. And so there could be a curse at work. There could be generational issues. If we know that there's a problem, sometimes they may give you that information in the interview, or you can ask that information. Is this something that's in your family? You know, especially if it's one of those kinds of things that does, you know, kind of passes on from generation to generation. Could be, you know, again, tied to a curse or a generational issue. If there's been any past involvement with the occult. Now, I really would prefer you not to ask through all these interview questions, like, well, have you ever been in a cult? And have you ever done, like, you know, you don't have to run through the checklist, but ask Holy Spirit. You don't ever want to be accusatory, okay? You don't know where people are when they come up for prayer with that. You don't know how someone might receive some of those questions. So just be really gentle and graceful. But in your prayer, you might address these things, right? If you feel the Lord prompting you with some of those or asking some questions, you just want to be very careful about that. What we don't want is for anyone to come up asking for prayer and for them to walk away in fear or shame. Okay, so that's huge. Okay, that's huge. I'd rather them just come and be loved on and not get healed because we can't get to whatever that issue is, but they got loved on, them for them to walk away in fear and in shame and never want to ask for prayer again. Do y'all hear what I'm saying with that? Like, do y'all know what my heart there? So obviously I want them healed, but we really have to love them well, that they were brave enough to get out of their seat and even come up to you in the first place. I want you to know that that is huge for a lot of people. I've worked with people in my office for years and years. I'm a therapist, for those of you who don't know. And I've had to work with Christian, loving, believing people for years to have them brave enough to go to their altar at their church. because they're afraid of the condemnation and the judgment that will come. Okay? So please, if you're going to be a minister, you have to really remember that. It is not easy to come up and to share and to ask for help sometimes. Okay? There's a lot of stuff there sometimes. So please be aware of that. But these are things that can be hindrances, and it is important for you to know this as a minister. Sometimes I won't ask them this question in that, but I will just in my prayer, like, squeeze it in. You know, I'll just add as I'm praying, Lord, if there's a generational curse here, you know, then I'll pray that way. If there was ever any addressing of the occult or witchcraft, if you feel like there's a spirit of that in there, then you can ask the question if the Lord prompts you, you know, have you ever been involved in any way with occultic activity or anything like that? I mean, you can ask that question, but you don't want to say, I think you've been a witch, or I think this might be because of, do you know what I'm saying? Like, you don't ever want to assume. You want to be very gentle. But especially if in the interview process you get that information, or they tell you sometimes that they've already gone through some things like that, or they've already asked forgiveness, but it's just not quite, you know, fully released. So remember my analogy or picture of the janitor with like 1,000 keys on the key ring? We're going to try every key, right? Like, I want to go after whatever it is if they've tried everything. Well, remember that the person coming up to you in your prayer, this could be their first time asking or their 1,000th time asking, okay? So we just want to keep trying and be aware of where they are. You know, if they've been dealing with issue for a long time, if there's a great deal of pain. You know, I don't ever welcome pain, but at the same time, I have learned that, for example, if I ever get sinus stuff, and I'm like, oh, I can't stand it when I can't breathe. And especially when I can't taste food, right? Like, it bothers me. But then I'm like, Lord, thank you that you heal me. And I'm going after healing right for myself in those moments. But at the same time, I'm so thankful and appreciative of those days when I can breathe and when I can taste food, right? And so it does give you a bit of a grace to know what someone else is going through. Like when I shared the testimony last week about the guy who couldn't breathe or taste for, you know, he was 19 and what, it was 5 years old, so whatever that is, 14 years, right? Couldn't breathe or taste anything. So, and God healed him. But, so, I just had to say that. Lack of desire in healing, well, I would wonder why they're coming up and asking on some level with that one, but yeah. So Freemasonry, I'll skip that one for just a minute. We're going to spend some more time on that because it's in the next chapter. Difficulty in believing that God heals today. Sometimes people might come up because a friend is bringing them up for prayer and they don't necessarily have the faith for it, but they're just being nice, you know? So sometimes there's doubt and unbelief, but never accuse, right? Again, honor, never accuse, but you can just point out some basic scriptures on healing, that he's the same, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he loves them, you know, and that he wants it to happen. And here's the deal, they don't have to have any faith whatsoever, remember? You know, you have faith, and God can still do it even if you don't have faith either. So keep praying regardless. Fear is a hindrance as well, unresolved guilt, disobedience, act of sin. Unbroken inner vows. Inner vows are when you say, I will never, right? That's a judgment, you know? So particularly if you're judging somebody else, like, I will never be an alcoholic like my dad or whatever, or I'll never do that or never be that way. Well, it's almost like a dare, right? For the enemy to be like, oh, really? Okay. So that'll be the very thing he's going to try, right? To see if that's so true, but that can be an open door. We talked about soul ties last week. The presence of a spirit of affliction and to cast that out, we talked about that. Okay, so I wanted to just make sure, I felt like we kind of skipped over that really quick, at least from my point of view last time. I just kind of skimmed through that and I felt like we need to go back that. Any questions about that section, about that chapter? We're going to move into now chapter 10. They spend a whole chapter on curses, and so you got to think, okay, there's a reason why Global Awakening would spend a whole chapter specifically on curses. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is my least favorite part of the teaching of the whole book, because I really don't like to focus on what the enemy does. I really don't. It really bothers me to give him any attention whatsoever, to be honest. But we have to understand how this stuff works in order to be able to know how to use the key to get people free. Okay, so we have to be able to have some kind of understanding. By the way, and I was skimming through the book again too, and I didn't mention this last time as we're talking about healing, there's several pages in here that we didn't go over that talked about specific issues or ailments and recommendations for how to pray about certain things, like the back, the neck, the leg, or whatever, or different ailments or illnesses or things. It's kind of good for you to have general knowledge about like what organ does what, or how a disease manifests in an organ, or how it begins, or how it progresses. Like it's really helpful to understand that, right? Like what system in the body is associated with inflammation. Right? Or if they're dealing with diabetes, you know, like what are some common issues, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? So it's good so that you'll know how to pray as you're asking the Lord, not only for words of knowledge, but then you can pray for those particular issues, you know, for the kidneys to be able to cleanse well, you know, for the liver to be able to do that, for you to bless the organs to work properly, to bless the circulatory system, right, to be able to come into balance, or the endocrine system or whatever. It's just, it might be good for you just to refresh yourself on some basic anatomy and physiology, or to be able to have some basic understanding of some issues. I thought it was kind of interesting, some of the things that I would get in the prayer line from people as I've ministered, and how sometimes there was this one place we were ministering, and I got a whole lot of people with like dry eye issues. I'm like, what's with the dry eye stuff, right? Like that's just, I had six or seven in a line one in the same night or whatever about dry eye stuff. And so I was like, well, I don't really understand that. So I went and I researched a little bit, but everyone that I prayed for got healed. But it was just one of those things that just stuck in me, like, what's up with dry eye stuff? Like, is it this region? Is it like, what's that associated with? Like, I just didn't think about that. So I would know what organs to bless. Does that make sense to be able to know how to produce it? I mean, I just simply said, you know, tears come, you know, and eyes water and do what they're supposed to do. Like a five-year-old prayer, literally, like what a five-year-old would pray, you know, be healed in Jesus' name. Like, that's all I knew to do about that. But it did make me wonder. And that's just part of my personality, maybe. But it did make me wonder so that I would know how to bless and pray. And I think the more specific our prayers can be, the better. Okay, so I just want to encourage you with that, too, as you go through the book and read through some of that. There are some great suggestions on some of that. So let's get into curses. Curses can be conditional or unconditional, meaning if this happens, then this will happen. Like, right? Like if you step on my lawn, then you shall whatever, right? Like, and so that would be conditional. But then there's sometimes unconditional ones, like, you know, which just doesn't like you or whatever and wants to place a curse on you for whatever reason. There are several different examples in Scripture, some of the ones that they share, Deuteronomy 28:15. Deuteronomy 27 and 28 is just great to look at for blessing and cursings anyway in general, to look up those chapters. And there's a couple of different books that they've mentioned in here too that are really good. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command to you today, then all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you." ... Now that's from the Lord. Okay, so just know that. New Testament examples. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Did you know that hell was not really created for people? It was created for devil and his fallen angels. I just want you to know that, because not everybody knows that. Just a side dish for you. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the everlasting punishment." Now that's like the ultimate, right? Conditional curse. There are intentional and unintentional curses. Intentional would be, you know, someone directly saying, "Be cursed," right? And an unintentional one, you know, accidental or you know, unintentional. So one category they talk about, self-imposed or imposed by others. Generational curses, for example, being passed on from one generation to another. 2 Kings 5:27 was an example. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. That's Elisha placing one on Gehazi for his greed and dishonesty when he was dealing with him and Naaman, who was healed of leprosy. So what's the effect of a curse? Let's look at this definition. I like their definition. A curse is something said or done against us or others which gives rights to the demonic to exercise power over people. Okay? Now, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, said Jesus in red letters, and I give it to you, right? I am there with you even to the end of the age. So all authority is with Jesus, yet Satan does have power, okay? Now, I kind of like this analogy. You know those old cartoons with the angel and the devil on the shoulder? Okay, and your head's here in the middle, so you can either agree or disagree, right, with whatever voice is there. All the enemy has to do is to convince you when to push the red button and declare nuclear war on whoever. He doesn't need to take your weapons from you to do it. He just needs to get you to agree with him to do it because you don't understand how powerful you are. Okay? So, a curse is something said or done against us or others which gives the right to the demonic to exercise power over people. Apart from their intended effect of unbroken curses can have on other effects, like to impede or prevent healing or deliverance, they may also cause a general malaise resulting in poor health, lack of success in one's occupation, financial problems, financial difficulties. These can all be effects of the curse. Okay, so there's four ways that curses can be generated. Intentional curses, which can be written or oral. Careless statements that are not intended as curses, but which nonetheless will give spiritual power to cause harm. Involvement with a secret society or an occult activity or organization. And conduct that brings a curse upon that performer. Someone can curse another in the heat of rage or hate. Anytime you get into, I like their phrase, violent quarrels, when rage is here, like this isn't just a disagreement, right? Like you've lost control and both of you are yelling and screaming or throwing things or whatever, okay? That's when you know, not necessarily a curse, but that's when you know the demonic is present, right? The spirit by which you are operating is not the Holy Spirit in that moment. So that can be something that can create a curse if you're yelling in rage and anger and you say things, right, in your anger. We'll give you some examples here in just a minute. Self-imposed intentional ones, for example, we'll talk about the Masonic, but when they do vows or pledges or whatever that say, if I, disown the organization or don't do this, or if I tell a secret I'm not supposed to, then, okay? Here are some examples of careless statements on page 103. And they may not necessarily be intended as curses, okay? You can't do anything right. You're just plain stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never be able to hold a job. You'll probably be sick all your life and no one would ever marry you. Now, you can say that to yourself and curse yourself. Or you can have other people say that to you, people especially of authority, children, hearing that from parents or coaches or teachers. There's a weight in that authority that can happen. Those are word curses. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he who speaks it will eat its fruit. They didn't even put that in there. Dot, dot, dot is what they put in there. But I love the whole verse. It's really important because you need to understand the authority that you carry. If I agree with the accuser of the brethren specifically, right? He's called the accuser. If I agree with the accuser of the brethren, whether it's against me or somebody else, let's say it's somebody else for this analogy, I am literally painting a target on that person's back and saying, go ahead, Satan, get him. I'm empowering the enemy to be able to do that. But when I do that, I open the door for the same thing that I sent over that way to come into me. That is what that means. So we want to speak blessing. So we eat blessing, right? We don't want to speak curses. That's why Jesus said, bless your enemy and pray for them. Do not curse them. He wasn't just saying, be nice. Okay, he was giving you powerful teaching to say, recognize the authority and the power that you carry. Okay, this is huge, y'all. Unintended curses, even saying careless words such as, oh, she drives me crazy. I don't want to be driven crazy, but that's an invitation. I get sick every time I think of that. I'd like to die. I'm scared to death of becoming poor. I'm embarrassed to death. Cross my heart and hope to die. These are sayings that we don't realize can have power in them. So we want to be careful about how we say them. Now, even though I just said that, I'm also not a legalist. Okay, so there's got to be some balance in here, okay? Yes, those things spoken are things not said, but if I was to not ever say anything, you know, then I wouldn't speak. Like, you'd have to be really careful about everything that you spoke too, right? Like, so don't get into fear is my point, okay? Know which spirit by which you're in operation. If you're driven by Holy Spirit, then you're driven by love. Perfect love casts out fear. So we don't, as I'm teaching this, I want you to recognize, some of you might go, oh my gosh, I've said that, or oh, I've heard that, or I've done this, or whatever it is. Don't let fear overtake you. Let wisdom come. The Holy Spirit in his kindness lead you to repentance and say, let's deal with this, right? That's the invitation of the Holy Spirit, and that's how we want to minister to other people as well. Do you hear that? Okay, I want to make sure, because we get into this stuff and it's kind of heavy, and it can stir some stuff up, okay? So let's be careful. Now, inner vows, like I said before, for example, if you say, I will never, never and always are just really bad words anyway. Have you ever said always or never, and then, I mean, totally picks a fight with them. Will you never do this? Will you always do that? Well, I don't care what that is. I'm just going to argue because that can't be possible, right? So just think about that. But inner vows, being able to say, I will never or I will, particularly as an offense, you know, like, because it becomes a judgment that you're putting on somebody. And so you need to be able to confess that judgment, confess that as sin, ask the Lord to forgive you, to break any conditions of those vows or curses that have been released, so that we can, you know, clean up that inner vow there. That's an open door. Do y'all understand that concept of open door? He talks about that later too. An open door is just that picture. You know, it's just like opening the door and letting the enemy come in and mess with you, okay? It's like an invitation. So we want to shut those doors. Okay, so I'm going to skip a couple things and go straight to how can one recognize that a person may be under a curse? When you're going through the interview process, whether this is for physical healing or whether this is for deliverance ministry, which we'll go over next week, sometimes a person that's receiving ministry will know that they've been cursed and they may identify it for you so that you'll kind of know how to pray at that point. Like I said, they may share with you occultic practices. If they, you know, it may be a word of knowledge that you get. And again, just asking Holy Spirit how to bring that up and how to ask about that with anybody. You can just ask, have you done this? And even if you have the word of knowledge and you believe that might be, you can still go ahead and pray, you know. The interview might reveal that a person receiving ministry has had difficult relationships with various authority figures in their life. That means that there can be unintentional curses, not only that they've spoken to the authority figures, but the authority figures have spoken to them. So anytime there are issues with parents, bosses, things like that, you can almost always kind of pray if there were. Sometimes I just, like I said, I just slide that in. Okay, Lord, so if there were any word curses exchanged. Now, the thing is the power of breaking the curse is if that person is willing to have that broken off, right? Like there has to be some level of confession on that person's part too. So sometimes it is good to ask, is that true? Like I'm kind of getting that there's been some verbal heated exchange or something. Have there been some of that stuff where you might have said stuff you didn't mean, or they might have said stuff that was really hurtful? You can say it in that way, right? Without I think the word curse even makes people's hair on the back of their head kind of go, you know, or get a little defensive. So I'm just saying there's other ways to kind of say it, to be gentle with people. But that's what you're dealing with. And so you can still pray to break the things off. But just some observations. Derek Prince is like the father of deliverance ministry, if you don't know who he is. Okay, he's got tons of stuff written. But Blessing or Curse, you can choose. That's one of the books that they recommend you reading in here. But just some general things that you'll notice: mental and emotional breakdowns, repeated and chronic sickness, especially if it's hereditary, barrenness, a tendency to miscarry, especially several times, menstrual problems, a breakdown of marriage and family, continual financial insufficiency, accident proneness, like this person, like constantly just, you know, you just feel the attack or constantly under attack, or you see like they can't, you know, keep their head above water at times. A history of suicides or early or unnatural death in the family. Some of those can be those little red flags that you can kind of go, maybe a curse is operating here, right? And then you can be able to ask about that. It'll say, difficulty in receiving prayer for the presence of Holy Spirit is an accurate indication of the presence of a curse or of a demonic spirit. Obviously, if there's this huge block, then you know something is in the way, okay? Any lack of progress whenever you're trying to pray for healing, that means a possibility. Doesn't mean that that's it. It could be other stuff. Okay, so how do you break the curse then? Power and authority to break curses comes from the cross and the name of Jesus. Okay, his blood was shed on the cross and is effective for many things besides forgiveness of sin. Also, in the atonement is the power for healing, the power for deliverance, for sanctification, and the power to break curses. In Galatians 3:13-14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through what? Through faith. All right, so always, always, always pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and by the blood of Jesus, okay? So when you're praying to break curses, and you speak with a command, and you speak with authority, okay? It's important that if we do identify a curse is an operation, that that person use their own mouth to confess whatever it is. It's more powerful for them to do it because that's about their own authority now renouncing whatever agreement they made with the enemy or renouncing whatever door that they opened. Do you hear what I'm saying? They have to break the agreement. It's kind of like if I agree with the enemy in something, it's like me, think about an agreement. What is it? It's like a contract I just signed my name to, okay? Like your lease agreement if you're renting an apartment, okay? So you have to renounce and reject that. So you're tearing up the agreement. I no longer agree. Okay, I'm rejecting and renouncing that, and now I'm going to declare the truth instead. So we're going to side over here with whatever Jesus says. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's better if that person can repent of all rebellion or sin in their life, ask and claim forgiveness for all of their sins, forgive anyone who's injured them, and renounce all contact with anything occultic or satanic. And then they can pray to break off all the curses and anything that came along with the curses. Okay, because I don't know if you know this, but demons like to travel together, okay? And so it's kind of like they have, you know, followers, critters, as I like to kind of call them. So we like to just get them all. Now, there's a really great book by Chuck Pierce that's not mentioned in here that's called Cleansing Your Home from Spiritual Darkness. Is anybody familiar with that book? Good. I just think it's just a good thing to do, just so you know, that not only in your own home, you just take authority and territory over your land. We talked about this several months ago when we talked about, we didn't really go into lots of cleansing land and time, but just in terms of authority and making the land holy and bringing it to positive numbers. Do y'all remember that when we were doing the redemptive teaching? But it's important that if there's ties to that, for example, if there's objects that are associated, you know, with things. Chuck tells a story in this book about how he was a collector. His wife collected porcelain cat things, and they kind of collected cat stuff. And he went into a shop or whatever and bought this little kitty and then brought it home and later figured out that it had to have been like in some kind of witchcraft shop or New Age shop or something had stuff attached to it. And so the Lord led him to get rid of that. But then in his zeal, he got rid of all the porcelain kitties, and they weren't all his. A lot of them were his wives and didn't have anything necessarily wrong with them, right? He went real legalistic about it. So the person who owns the stuff has the authority to break this stuff, right? So make sure, that's what I mean about the authority thing. They need to be able to repent that. But you can go through your home and ask the Lord if there are curses or anything associated with that. Something that I learned in traveling to Southeast Asia, and you'd watch them as they're bringing out the stuff for the bazaar and selling stuff, particular spiritists or Buddhists, they will fan their money that they have, and they'll do this with all of their items, blessing all of their items in hopes that the tourists will come and attract them to come and buy their things. Well, what are they actually doing? Okay, they're tying curses to the stuff, okay? And so just as a good practice, because most of the stuff we own in our house is like made in China or wherever, right? So like it's just good practice to ask the Lord to walk through your home and to cleanse your home from any spiritual darkness and ask the Lord if there's anything tied to anything in your home, but especially if there's someone that's been involved in any kind of organization or satanic thing or masons or whatever. But it is a good practice, I think, to just cleanse your home from any of that kind of stuff, especially if there's just been funk in the air. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Just go through your home and just cleanse your home and cleanse the air, and you can release angels to be stationed in your home. And ask the Lord about any particular objects. And I'll share with you, there was one a friend of mine gave to me. She was a missionary, actually, to Africa one time, and she brought me back this little wooden carved little statue guy. It was like a little soldier with a spear kind of a thing or whatever, a little statue guy, and I think it was Tanzania or somewhere. But anyway, it was like right after college, right? Like, so this is like really old object. This was several years ago when I did this, about 10, 12 years ago. But it just sat on a shelf, like literally never looked at it. I don't even think I dusted it. Like it was like a non-object in my home to me. But when I was going through this, that got highlighted to me as something that I needed to get rid of. And I'm like, really, Lord? I was like, okay. So I went to get it and gathered it up, and I was going to stick it in the trash bag. I was going to ask God. He would say, ask the Lord, to burn it is best, or to, you know, you can trash it or break it or whatever you need to do and do some prayer over it. Anyway, my point is this. All of a sudden, although I had no care for this thing, really, all of a sudden these emotions came up, like, oh, but she gave this to me, and she's my friend, and I caught it, and it was like, wait, what? No, I was like, oh, no, that's not okay. Like, so all of a sudden this affection for this object started to show up, right? And I'm like, okay, no. And so I prayed, broke the thing off, you know, cleansed it, you know, burnt it and threw it away. So my point is this, there might be some emotional attachment all of a sudden show up. And now this for me, all of a sudden, you may actually have emotional attachment to something that he still says get rid of. I had a friend had one of those cross walls, right? All these great little crosses from all these different places. And so she did this, and she actually shared how there was a particular cross that kept being highlighted to her as one she needed to get rid of. She's like, but Jesus, it's a cross, you know? But it was one of those things that the Lord said, and she knew the Lord said. So she had to get rid of that particular cross too because of whoever made it or whatever it came in contact with. I can't tell you the story or the history behind the object, but she just felt in her spirit that was something that needed to go. Does that make sense? And so you just have to ask the Lord, whatever it is. It may not be an obvious object. Obviously, if you bought a Buddha from Earthbound or someplace, then that's probably not something you want to have in your home. You know, but all I'm saying is ask. Okay, so we would go on some of these trips and we would buy, you know, scarves and little, you know, things to bring home from these mission trips or whatever. And I've learned to pray and cleanse over everything that I purchased. Okay, because we like to go and like to bless the people too, right? Like as we're ministering. So one time a friend of mine and I, we bought like 50 scarves from this family, and that's like the most money they've seen probably in a month. It's crazy in Thailand. It's, you know, sad situation, but we just like were loving on them and blessing them, and we got to pray for them. And anyway, so we're like praying over all these scarves. Well, there was one time where a lady had on a scarf. Long story short, she kept getting sharp attacks in her neck. And we didn't realize it until about the third or fourth time that we prayed for the thing to leave that someone said, "Where did you get the scarf?" And she's like, "Oh, I bought it when we were back in Singapore." And he's like, "Give me the scarf." Took off the scarf, prayed, cleansed it, continued to pray for her. Long story short, didn't come back again. Okay? There was also a time when we were in ministry and we identified what I'm just going to say, a demonic manifestation happened. We'll talk a little bit more of this next week. But a demonic manifestation happened, and this lady kept coming to different lines of all the different ministers or whatever for prayer. And so I identified it some. We did some ministry. And then later, of course, we were sharing our testimonies and realized that four or five of us had seen the same lady and kind of picked up on the same stuff. Well, the next day, I woke up with really, really sharp migraine stuff. Another person woke up with some sharp pains and things, and we just knew in our spirit that's what it was. And so we, you know, thankfully we had people there who knew how to pray and could pray through it and break it off. But I'm just letting you know that it's real, okay? I'm just sharing with you my personal experience that this stuff is real. And to be able to recognize your authority and to have people around you who know their authority as well so that they can pray for you as well. So be wise. That's why we're teaching this, is so that you'll be wise, not in fear, but have wisdom. Please hear me say that. Don't get into fear, but have wisdom. There's a big difference. So an example of breaking specific curses: in the name of Jesus, I break the curse over such and such life resulting from their father's statement that they would never amount to anything. I break the power of those words over him in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I break any bondage of those words over him. And just, you know, you continue to pray with whatever the Lord gives you to pray. There's there's like a general prayer example in here too. Again, you can always slide it in too whenever you're praying for people. But again, it's really powerful if they'll renounce it for themselves. Sometimes it's helpful for you to do repeat me prayers if they don't really know how to pray, you know, and just keep it really, really simple, right? Like just like you would when you're praying for someone to receive salvation. It doesn't have to be a 20-minute long prayer, okay? Just making sure that whatever it is, be as specific as you can. If there was this vow, Lord, I renounce the vow, you know, and I receive your forgiveness and to break that power of the curse. Questions about that? Okay. Some of the stuff, you guys may know all this stuff. Is this brand new to anybody? Some of it's new? Okay, I see a few heads. Okay. I'm skipping over to page 109, curses I pronounce on myself. There's Luke, 6:27 and 28. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's a huge thing. And from Paul in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. If you tend to be somebody that catches yourself with a critical spirit every now and then, be careful of what you're saying, right, and how you're talking about somebody. If you tend to be prone to gossip, that can be the same thing, y'all. Just be aware. Be aware of the power of your words, and to be quick to repent and to go before the Lord with it and to speak blessing. Matthew 12:35-37, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. We have to understand the power of our words. And now let me put this as a side note. Next month we're going to walk into, in a couple weeks, we're going to walk into prophetic ministry. If you want to participate in being the mouthpiece of God, you have to recognize, if you're asking for the anointing to be able to be that, then you also have then a ramped up opportunity for the enemy to use you to do the negative. Do you understand? So we have to recognize how powerful our words are, right? Like if you're pressing in to be able to speak blessing and to have the anointing to be able to prophesy over people, then you're also going to have the propensity to be able to speak curses, whether you realize it or not. Okay? That's why it's important for us to understand true prophetic ministry is out of love and honor and should edify, exhort, and encourage, bring comfort to people, not to call out sin and call out people's stuff. Does that make sense? Do y'all hear me? Okay, that's really, really important. Now, I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with Freemasonry. Anyone here not familiar with Freemasonry at all? Okay, so I have to talk about it because it's in here. And I think it's important too because I think a lot of the church is really unaware of the power of Freemasonry and the history of Freemasonry and the occultic activity involved in that. And we have had family in our generational lines, both Chris and I, where we've had to walk through cleansing. There's a couple of different ones specifically, but one of them was as high as a 32nd degree. So I take this stuff really seriously, and we did for our family, and are still walking out healing and deliverance in some areas of some of this stuff. And yet we've prayed through the book and done the checklist. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, I've been trained in I don't know how many different inner healing deliverance models, and every single time I go through it just in case and cover my bases, right? But it's important for us to understand the power of that and the effect of even family members, even if you've never been involved in any of it and you've kept yourself clean, the curse goes on to a third and fourth generation, okay? So even if you're completely clean, if it's in the family tree, it can come forth. But remember that a blessing goes on to 1,000 generations too, okay? So remember that, and remember the power of intercession, okay? That we can plead the blood of the Lord, that he would place a cross before us and the cross behind us. We are disengaged from that family tree when we are grafted into the tree of Jesus. He became the curse for us. But I do think it is important because the enemy is a legalist. The enemy is a legalist, okay? So that's interesting because then you can hold him to it, okay? So that's important. And we'll talk more about that next week as we talk about deliverance ministry. But I do want to talk about Freemasonry. And I really like what they said in here in these two chapters. Two pages. So I'm going to read it to you because I think it's that important. A special note about Freemasonry. Freemasonry is practiced in the United States as a secret society that has its origins in an effort begun in England to form a universal religion, one in which members of any faith could feel at home in worship and in fellowship with each other. Not only was Freemasonry started as a religion, but it is practiced as a religion. Among other things, Masonic buildings are called temples. They contain many religious items and symbols, including thrones, holy books, and altars. Its rituals include many elements of various religions of all considered equally godly. The Freemasonry quote-unquote God is a combination of Jehovah, Baal, and Osiris, though this is not disclosed to members until they are somewhat advanced in the society. There are devices in Freemasonry designed to make various Masonic rituals appear to be Christian, and I've actually had that argument with some people. I won't say argument, but discussion. The Bible is accepted as a holy book, though only as one of several. Many prayers are similar to those set out in the New Testament, are used in rituals, though all references to Jesus are excised from them. A number of rituals will use symbolism from the New Testament, including symbolic death, burial, and resurrection, but the Christian notions of the atonement are denied. Jesus' divinity is denied. And since the true God, the Hebrew God, is not worshipped or honored, these practices are deceptive. The Masonic view of Satan and God is worse than deceptive. That there is a war between Lucifer and the Hebrew God is recognized in the advanced degrees, but there is a grievous twisting of the Christian view of this conflict. Lucifer is considered as beneficent and the Hebrew God as evil. Accordingly, Freemasonry is clearly occultic, blasphemous, and demonic. A Mason will progress through the society by taking the ritual and vows for successive degrees. Each degree has its ritual, and the Mason must, in each degree, make a vow of secrecy to not disclose any steps of the ritual or the accompanying vows. He places upon himself, should he break his vow of secrecy, curses of vicious punishment involving death and the destruction of his body in terrible ways, and they're graphic. Freemasonry fell into disrepute in the United States in the 1800s with the death of a popular military officer who disavowed Freemasonry. It was widely considered that he was murdered by his fellow Masons for having breached his vows of secrecy. This disfavor was eventually followed by efforts of the society to remake its image in various ways. Perhaps most notable was the establishment of Shriners hospitals in which needy children can receive free medical care. As a result of these efforts, Freemasonry is now sometimes viewed as a benevolent civic and social society, partly because of the organized fellowship and care for one another, and because of the Shriners hospitals. However, it is actually a deceptive religious organization and blasphemous in its origin and practice. Probably all secret societies should be avoided by the Christian. However, Freemasonry seems to be particularly malignant in affecting the physical and emotional lives of members and their families. The curses members are required to pronounce upon themselves seem to affect Masons and members of their extended families strongly in adverse ways, even if the Mason were to keep their vows. It seems that fairly often, healing, deliverance, or receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit does not occur for former members or relatives of members until the oaths, curses, and demonic rituals of Freemasonry are renounced and the curse is broken. Some experienced ministries prefer to break the specific curses of the various Masonic degrees over former members by using specific renunciations and prayers tailored to each specific degree. And that's mentioned the book by Wagner, How to Cast Out Demons. Let's see. Anyone ministering to former Masons or members of the families of Masons should consider obtaining a source to help in aiding in the renunciation of gods, oaths, curses, penalties, passwords, secret signs, rituals, and symbols of the society. Now, this book, Unmasking Freemasonry, Removing the Hoodwink by Selwyn Stevens, has been referred to and recommended by several other people too in the ministry, and has been one that I've used. And it is very specific and very detailed, and it will go not only through the history, who they are, what the different rituals are, you actually get an example of the structure of all the different chapters or different versions or whatever. You know, like the Shriners and stuff, the Illuminati and Mormons, you know. Mormonism came out of Freemasonry. Joseph Smith Jr. was a Freemason, and he almost word for word in some of the vows that they take in the Mormon Melchizedek priesthood is exactly the same vow that some of the hierarchy in the Freemasonry will take. And it's interesting because they name some names in here. And one of the things I remember a couple years ago when the Lord had us come to Austin to do a mission trip with our school, the first thing I heard when we walked into the state building was Freemasonry. And I thought, oh, I didn't even think about that. So I started looking and just trying to pay attention to what else would show up. And it wasn't until we were going around, we were going to do some prophetic acts and pray through, not only in the inside, but then as we went outside to all the different monuments, you know, that they have there that you can tour around, and then also the buildings and just the line, the property line. So we prayed and did some things there. But, you know, Sam Houston and, I mean, all our forefathers of Texas, you know, were all Freemasons. You can go to the Alamo. And the cornerstone of the Alamo building is a Freemason dedication part. You can go to the First United Methodist Church of Austin, and the cornerstone is actually marked by Freemasons. And and they keep maps and territory, and so, I mean, it's pretty deep, and there's just a lot of information there. So it was important enough for them to put in the book. I think it's important enough for you to understand it and to recognize it. I think it's wisdom. To understand the power of this stuff and not to minimize it, okay? Like, I shared that this is not my favorite teaching because I don't like to focus on what the enemy does, but if we don't understand how the enemy works in his playbook, then we won't know how to break it, okay? So I know this is kind of heavy, but it's important for us to understand this stuff so that we recognize the power of our authority, okay? Now remember, he has power, but he does not have authority except by what we give him. Now, I don't know if anybody knows Rodney Hoag, but he's connected to Global Awakening, and he's, I pray one day we can get him here. He's good friends with some people of mine back in Abilene now. He lives in Abilene. And they had shared that he said this one piece recently in a teaching that he did about deliverance. He said, listen, the most powerful thing you can do to deliver a city or a region of principalities and strongholds is to love people and to get them saved, because they're the ones empowering the enemy, right? Okay, so if you actually could learn, instead of judging and fighting with and criticizing unbelievers or pre-Christians or those of other faith, if you could love them really well, right, and minister to their hearts and give them Jesus, then they get saved and all their stuff flees. You get them delivered and there's no more power. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no more agreement in that. So we have to be willing, believe it or not, to pray for the Satanists and to love on those people. Okay, we have to be able to love on people instead of fighting with them. We have to be able to display love and to be able to find access to their hearts and to be able to ask the Lord for words of knowledge or to be able to pray for them physically and get them healed. Listen, I've seen people, you know, Buddhist priests completely healed of physical ailments and they leave everything. Like, they lose their families, they're treated like gods in some countries, particularly like in Thailand. That's everything, right? And so they get rid of everything because they got healed, they got delivered from the Lord, they saw his power and his love for them, and they leave everything to go to a Bible school. They leave everything, right? Because God showed up and introduced, someone was willing to introduce them to the Lord and his power came. And that's power evangelism, as we've talked about that with praying for healing. So it's important that, again, we find that place of love. It's also important that if you're gonna do this kind of ministry, whether it's, again, the physical healing, if we're dealing with emotional stuff and deliverance ministry, prepare yourself, right? Like, make sure, just asking the Lord, be aware of the stuff that we get entangled with. Make sure that we're clean. Make sure that your heart's in the right place. Make sure that your motives are pure, right? Like, because we don't want to have access where the enemy can come in and mess with some things. It's important because as you engage in this kind of ministry, particularly in deliverance ministry that we'll talk about next week, you know, your stuff's going to get stirred up too. Okay, and so this is where I believe that wounding happens sometimes in deliverance and prayer ministry and things. And so, again, we want to stay real simple. It's all about love. The most important thing about praying for people for healing is not about, you know, how many notches on my belt do I get to claim because I prayed for 150 people and they, you know what I'm saying? Like, this is about the love of the Lord, loving on people and seeing them saved, healed, and set free. This is about getting Jesus his reward, right? Like, he deposited his glory inside of us to display it, that all of earth, all of creation is groaning for the sons of men to be revealed. Why? So that you would reveal the glory that God put inside of you. So that he gets the glory, right? Because as we display his glory, that's how Jesus gets his reward, right? Because he's like, look, 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 look. An aspect of Jesus comes forth out of us. Like, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? And guess what? You don't get to do this in heaven. You don't get to do this in heaven. It's not needed there. The whole reason why we have Holy Spirit, the whole reason why we have the gifts, the whole reason why we have this ministry is so that we can display it here and release it as a fragrant offering to our God, that the glory of God would be revealed amongst men. Does that make sense? Are you hearing me? Okay. So let's pray for just a moment. Father, I just thank you so much. You are so good, Daddy. And I thank you, God, that you are wooing us into deeper places into your heart. God, that you're teaching us how to love the way that you love. God, that you're releasing and removing fear. That you're releasing and removing sin. That you're releasing and removing entanglements right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that you're pursuing every nook and cranny of our heart. That there's not one place that you want to be untouched by your love. So God, would you just come right now? And if there is anything that has been stirred up within anyone here, God, we just thank you that that is an invitation with your kindness that leads us to repentance, to repent from anything that we've participated in, intentionally or unintentionally, God, where our mouths have said things that we shouldn't have said, where we have not asked for forgiveness, not only from the person we wounded, but we didn't ask it from you. So God, I ask right now that you'll deal with each one. Let your spirit come and just minister pure love. And with your kindness, God, lead us to repentance. We thank you, Lord. I'm just going to give you a minute and let the Lord just minister to you now. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We receive your forgiveness, God. We receive your love and affection. Teach us, Holy Spirit. God, teach us how to love how you love. Teach us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to see what you see. Lord, that when you give us information to know what you know, that we would treasure it and take care of it and gently use it to love people well. Lord, I ask that you release now a greater level of faith. God, I ask for supernatural faith, the gift of your faith to be released right now in Jesus' name. God, that we would believe the way you believe. Lord, that your joy would be poured out in us and through us. That your boldness, God, would rise within us. That our spirits would join with your spirit to know that we are mighty because of you. That greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives inside of me. That I am a temple of the Lord God Almighty. That I am his child. That I'm an ambassador in Christ. I thank you that I'm a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I thank you that we are ever walking through that process every day. I thank you for transformation, for complete metamorphosis, God, as we deny the ways of the world and the ways of religion, and we join ourselves with you, Holy Spirit, and to do the things that you want us to do. To do it with you, God. So I ask you now, Holy Spirit, to just lead and guide and direct in this activation. Lord, we give it all to you. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you, Jesus, get your just reward for everything that you paid for. We want to make your name famous, not ours. We want to make you famous, Jesus. We want the real Jesus to be on display. We want the truth of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, anointed one, to be revealed. For the definition of that to be a blessing in mouths. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. Have your way. And it's in Christ's name I pray. All right, so for our activation, we've got 20 minutes. Y'all ready? No, we're not going to deal with curses. Thank you, Jesus, right? Okay, we did that already. We just did that. So go before the Lord if you feel like there's more to do. Good, okay? But what I want us to do is I want us to practice the 5-step prayer model, okay? I think everybody in here has something or you know somebody who has something. Okay, so I want us to pair up and I want us to practice. So I would like for women to pair up with women and men to pair up with men if we can, just to be honoring in that way. And I want you to just reveal what's one thing. Listen, if you've got glasses or contacts, who'd like to have 20/20 vision and not need them anymore? Okay. Who sometimes gets attacked by allergies every now and then? Or if you've got a pain in anything, if you have trouble sleeping. Listen, sometimes there's stuff that we just get used to having because we've had them for a long time. But what if you didn't? Right? Like, I also know that it is possible to have supernatural weight loss. I've seen it with my own eyes, as crazy as that sounds. I've seen it happen where people have been in ministry and that's been released, and a worship leader gets up from playing the keyboard and he's got to hold his pants because if he didn't, they'll fall down. Like, I've seen it happen. I'm just saying. So go for it. Whatever it is that you want, right? Like, be hungry. Like, don't just go, well, I've just got this one thing. Like, come on, right? Like, if you can have it, like, if I could guarantee you today, right this minute, you can have whatever it is that you want from Daddy. Are you going to ask? Right? Okay, so we're going to do that, and then we'll share some testimonies or whatever and see how things are going, and then I'll break you at 8:30. Okay, so let's go ahead and pair up, and then you start. Number one, interview, and begin to pray. And if you want your little cheat sheet, yeah, there's some of these here that will give you some suggestions. If you guys want these, yeah, go right ahead. Yeah. Does everybody have a partner? Everybody have someone to pray for? Find a partner. Thank you, beautiful. Yeah. Everybody have a partner? Okay, we've got one that doesn't have a partner here. Who doesn't have a partner? Okay, there's one there. Okay, go, sweetie. No, that's totally okay. Yeah, no, we're all here to practice. It's the children's bread. Okay, yeah. Yeah, well, do you feel like you don't need to? Let me turn this off. Okay, our time is up. It's 8:30. I hope you guys have taken turns and prayed for each other. If you haven't, that's okay. But any testimonies? Any testimonies? Anything shift or move or get healed? I know some people are still praying. How'd we do? Y'all love so well. It's so good. Testimonies. Any testimonies? Questions? Did anybody get stuck? Okay, so how many of you failed? That's a good question. I'm serious about that, though. So any testimonies of healing, raise your hand. You got healed, something moved, something got better or a little bit. We got one hand up, two hands up, three hands up. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Okay, that's all right. So how many of you failed, quote unquote? You prayed, nothing happened. Raise your hand.
We never got there.
Oh, you didn't get there. Okay, y'all did some long interviewing then. Some of y'all. Okay. I need your attention. It's 8:35. I want to be honoring of time. So we had three people. Was there a fourth? Healings, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you got healed. Okay, so there's four or five. Okay, so how many of you prayed and nothing happened? You failed. Raise your hand. Come on, we can admit it. I love it. The girls are raising their hand. Look. All right. Listen, you don't graduate till you fail at least three times, okay? Because that means you took a risk and tried. Okay, that's important. All right? No, I'm serious. Like, we have to take risk. We have, that's faith, right? R-A-S-K. Taking faith and practicing, doing it. Do not get disappointed. We don't want to disappoint or reappoint, right, the Lord from his throne. So he's still God. But good job. Did anybody get stuck or have any questions? Janie, ask your question. That's okay. No, I want, it's important.
My mother's family, and I think my dad's family, but I know for sure my mom's family were mm-hmm. big into the Masonic thing. Mm-hmm. And I can see the handprint historically of the evil and the consequences of that on mm-hmm. my mother's family. Mm-hmm. And when my mother died, then I got all of that stuff. Mm-hmm. And some of the hat and all of that, I just put it in a bag and threw it away. I should have burnt it, I guess. I don't know. But I have a ring, a gold ring with this ruby thing in it.
Right.
And my grandfather was a 32nd degree. And I don't know what to do with this thing. I want to take a sledgehammer and smash it and then burn it.
Yeah.
Melt it. I don't pray over it. I don't know what to do.
Yeah, so I recommend you getting the book Hoodwinked, but what it will tell you is there is a form you can actually fill out. Let me see where it is. Where there's a petition for withdrawing from people to withdraw from that or whatever if some feel so inclined because they were the ones who did that. You might ask the Lord. You know, I know Chuck, when he was talking about cleansing a home from spiritual darkness, that is to burn it. Even if it can't be burned, like it may not be able to be melted, if you will, or whatever, you know, we don't have a blacksmith around the corner, but to burn it, you know, prophetically, symbolically, to burn, to pray over it, ask the Lord how to pray. There are some suggestions, again, in here, extreme detail, with every degree. Specifically, this is the Hoodwinked book. It will specifically tell you the vows to break, the symbols to renounce. I mean, it's detailed, and this is not that big of a book. Like, it's really thin, okay? But it goes into detail, and this isn't even all the prayers. Like, a lot of it's just the information. So the prayer is just, like, right here. It's just this section, so it's not even half the book, right? But there's still several different ones to release, to pray, and to renounce. So I would recommend that you get rid of that, you know, but and asking the Lord how to do that and how it needs to be gotten rid of. But burning is one way, and then, you know, burying it, you know, is one, you know, burning and then burying it if it can't just be thrown in the trash. I felt like with my little wooden thing or whatever, it wouldn't burn. It wouldn't actually real wood, I don't think, but it wouldn't really burn. And so I just did a flame over it, basically prayed, renounced, broke any curses and any attachment to my home that it had, and then sent a blessing to the person who gave it to me with good intention, right? And made sure that that was cleansed on their end. And then I felt like I could just throw it away and get rid of it. But there might be some other things like those kinds of things. Anything that's been worshipped, anything that's an idol or that represents any of those kinds of things, you want to deal with it. You don't want to keep it.
I don't want to keep it.
Yeah.
I just don't know how to handle it.
Right, yeah. And so you could send it to them. I mean, you know, but I would hate to give them something to then just give to somebody else. That's just me, though. You know, it's kind of like, you know, here, Satan, have another sword. You know, I don't know. But I probably wouldn't send that back in. I'd burn it and bury it or do something that the Lord would guide me on, and I'd seek the Lord for it. But I would encourage you, especially as high as yours is, because we know, like, I know I have some on my side, but especially on Chris's side, and pretty close, like a third or fourth generation, and there was a 32nd degree. So we took that really serious when I learned about that, especially with particular things like anger and asthma and heart issues, and there's like specific stuff that can show up and stuff with that too. Catherine. The author is Stevens, Selwyn Stevens, S-E-L-W-Y-N, Stevens with a V. Unmasking Freemasonry, Removing the Hoodwink. And it's, like I said, it's a short, simple book. See, Peter Wagner writes a thing on the back there. But I've had several other ministers. Arthur Burke, we've done the Redemptive Gifts. He teaches on some of that too, on how to break through the stuff, and he references Selwyn also.
What about Eastern Star?
Yeah, that's all included. That's all included in here, and it'll mention, you know, you can substitute that kind of stuff. It'll talk about the Order of the Eastern Star, the White Shrine of Jerusalem, the Order of the De Molay, the Daughters of the Eastern Star, International Order of Job's Daughters, the Order of the Rainbow Girls, the Mystic Shrines, the Mormons, the Illuminati, even college fraternities and sororities, y'all, that there's secret society stuff attached to that as well. So just seek the Lord, you know, seek the Lord on that stuff. But thank you for that question. Any others? Any other questions? Or you feel like you got stuck at all in the prayer? Or no? Good. So we're bold and ready to go, right? No one is safe around you. If there's crutches or an ache or a pain or whatever, like, you're going after it with laser, right? Okay, good. All right. Well, y'all be blessed. Thank you, Jesus, for the healings that took place. We had 5 or 6 healings. So it's all good. We'll take it. And so I just want to encourage you to step out. And if you are reading the ministry team manual, hopefully you're reading through that stuff as we're going. But we will finish up the book next week. We will go into deliverance ministry, which is the back of this page over here. If you don't have that, I do suggest you get it. Whether you're listening to the material or reading it or not, this is a really handy little tool. There's a testimony that Randy Clark shares about a guy who had this but didn't really didn't really think he'd ever do it or whatever. And then a manifestation happened, and he whipped it out of his Bible, and he literally stuck it on the chest of the guy while he was reading through it step by step, like what he needed to do to be able to pray for deliverance. So, but I love that it's simple, right to the point, and I believe in that. So anyway, so we will go over that next week. And so y'all be blessed, okay? Do you have something real quick, Jay?